Right. Well, I want to tell you this morning that Jesus is the light. You'll see that as the title of the message this morning. And in chapter 8, John began with some words that some would question whether or not they actually belong in the Gospel of John, or at least if it belongs here at the beginning of chapter 8, the end of chapter 7. Some would argue maybe it goes in better in a different gospel. They argue that it interrupts the flow of this particular gospel. But like I said last week, whether it belongs in this exact spot or somewhere else, it is authentic and it is part of John's gospel, and we looked at it, and I believe it actually sets us up actually for what we're going to look at this morning. That would be my argument, that it's not totally out of place here. The argument that some say the story flows better if it's not there in that spot. A woman caught in adultery is not. It just interrupts things as we work our way through the text. They say that the whole account of the Feast of the Tabernacles ended and everyone went home. Why stick that then next? Well, I think it moves us to a place where we understand the great need of the light of Jesus. The total depravity of mankind, the fact that we are lost and in a dark spot without Jesus, just like the woman who was caught in adultery, or who was better said, set up to be caught in the act of adultery. Who's to say that this whole scheme to trap Jesus and the woman caught in adultery didn't happen between those two amazing teaching moments that Jesus gave to the people that were listening in the synagogue or in the temple? Jesus knows exactly what he's doing and how to bring home the very truth that people need to know, that he and he alone is the only one who can satisfy the deepest needs that we will have in life. What is the most pressing need for all of mankind? To be delivered from their sins. This woman caught in adultery, her sin made known and open to everyone, needed to be forgiven of her sin that had been made known publicly. And what better way to do that than a conversation with Jesus, where he said to this woman, "Where are your condemners? Where are those who have charged you and condemned you?" And she said, "They're all gone, Lord." And he said, "Neither do I condemn you." Aren't those the greatest words that we can hear? To not be condemned by the God who determines heaven and hell. You see, this woman had to have an understanding of who Jesus was, had to be forgiven of her sins by the only one who could do that, and that was Jesus. Jesus forgave her because she called him Lord. Lord. They're all gone. Master. The one who I now understand is the only one who can forgive me of my sin. Lord. They're all gone. And Jesus said, "I forgive you." And restored her to a right relationship with him and with his Father. I told you last week, it doesn't really matter where that account is placed, as long as we understand that it is God showing his grace and his mercy and his love to those who need it so desperately. But this morning, we jump right back into John chapter 8, into another very familiar account from the Gospel of John. This is the account where Jesus declares himself to be the light of the world. Would you stand together? We're going to read. It's from the, read it from the screen, if you would, from the New King James Version. We'll read together, all from the same version, if you will. Looking up at the screen, it says this: "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.' The Pharisees therefore said to him, 'You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true.' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Even if I bear witness of myself, My witness is true, for I know where I came from, and I know where I am going, but you do not know where I came from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Then Jesus said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." Let's ask God to bless our time together in his word. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we do thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the fact that you sent Jesus, your Son, to this earth. You sent him for the very purpose of dying in our place. Father, we did not deserve such mercy, such grace, such demonstration of love, yet you poured it out upon us through your Son. Thank you, Father, that Jesus meets the needs that we have of being rightly related to you. We couldn't meet those needs in our own strength. There was no way. But by you sending your Son to die in our place, we have the needs of everlasting life met before us. Thank you so much for the light of Jesus. I do pray this morning, Father, that if there's anybody here that does not have Jesus as their light, the only light that lights the way to you, that you might work in their hearts this morning. They might see their need of salvation. They might see their need of confessing and repenting and trusting Jesus as their Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And we'll go ahead and pick up our study together, thinking about Jesus being the light of the world. But let me start with the idea that this is not the only comparison to physical life that Jesus has given in the Gospel of John so far. It reminds us that Jesus was and is in fact the only way to spiritual life, to life with the Father. John tells us a couple of times that Jesus is sustained, is the life-giving force. And there's lots of things that we as humans need for life. What are those things that we need to be able to live life here in this world? We need water. Okay? And what did Jesus say to the woman at the well? And what did he say in John chapter 7? "All those who thirst, let them come to me, and I will give them living water, and that water will spring up within them into everlasting life." Okay, so we need water. What else do we need? Food. Yeah, we need food. And what did Jesus say when he fed the 5,000? He said, "I am the bread of life." Okay, if you want to live, you need me in John chapter 6. In our text this morning, well, what's another thing that we need to live? Shelter, okay, that's pretty helpful, but there's a lot of homeless people around that they actually live life, okay? So as important as shelter is it's not totally necessary. It's very helpful and comforting to have it. And sometimes there's definitely a need to be out of the elements, especially when it gets really, really cold, okay? But something that is absolutely necessary for life. Steve? Air, okay, breath, yep, we need that. Definitely need that. And God is the creator, okay? So we learned in John chapter 1 that he's the creator and he's the one who created everything, including the air that we breathe. Health, yep. And what provides health? What promotes health? Look at the screen. Light, okay? Light. So we need to have light. And light is absolutely necessary to live. Jesus, in the Gospel of John, gives us a couple of, we call them the I am statements, okay? And there's seven of them in the Gospel of John. And as he relates to the people who he is, these I am statements declare the deity of our God, Jesus. They also declare the fact that he is necessary for life. Let me help you understand this. I'm going to tell you what these I am statements are, and they're important for us to wrap our minds around. We'll get to that in just a little bit. But as we said in John chapter 1, he says, I am the Word. Okay, I am the beginning with the Father, shows his eternality, shows he's always present, always has been, always will be. In John chapter 6, we mentioned that he's the bread of life. Okay, verse 35, we talked about how necessary bread was for living in Jesus' time. Some of us actually try to stay away from bread now. Okay, but we have so many other things at our disposal that we can eat that keep us healthy and allow us to live life. In John chapter 4, he says that he's the source of living water. I want you to understand that Jesus doesn't ever claim to be the living water. Okay, that might be something that's kind of new to you, but he's the source of living water. And when we got to John chapter 7, we found out what the living water really is, or who the living water really is. Anybody remember who that is? It's the Holy Spirit, right? In John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, we read, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." That's the conversation with the woman at the well. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." He didn't claim to be the giver, or he didn't claim to be the one that was living water. He claimed to be the source or the giver. In verse 39, John gives us that commentary where he says, "Now he said this about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for yet the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not glorified." So he's not the living water, but he is the source or the giver of the living water. And this morning we're going to see from our text that the third thing that is necessary for life is light. And Jesus proclaims himself to be the light of the world. The light to mankind. The one that leads you out of darkness into life. It is only Jesus. All the things that man needs to live and to live right are met by Jesus Christ. The bread, the one who provides the water, the fact that he is the light is a reminder to us. And Jesus is teaching these Jewish individuals that he is necessary for them to have life, especially spiritually speaking. In our text, we read there were four things that Jesus identifies for us, or four things that are necessary. We need to understand to have spiritual life. Those four things that Jesus talks about and deals with helps us to understand the need for the light leading us to life. He talks about darkness. He introduces us or walks us through what darkness is and the need that we have to be, number two, delivered from darkness. He talks about darkness. He talks about deliverance. He talks about the difference between those who are in the dark and those who are in the light. And then he talks about destruction for those who refuse to move from the darkness into the light. So as we get started this morning in verse 12, we're going to see Jesus identifying for us what darkness is. There's two things that we want to take notice of here in verse 12. He makes a declaration, okay? We'll look at that in a moment. But I want you to first talk about and think about the reality that is evident because of the truth that he declares. He says this, "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness," and then there's that little word, "but," he shall not walk in darkness, "but have the light of life." What he tells us here is a very sad truth about mankind. There's a truth that we need to understand, and mankind is born into darkness. We're trapped. We're stuck in the darkness. But let's realize this universal truth is for everyone. There are no exceptions. Doesn't matter how good you think you are. Doesn't matter what good things you think you do. You are still trapped in the darkness. It's true about all mankind. Except, of course, for Jesus, because he entered the world in a different way than everybody else. He was not born of man and woman. He was simply born of woman through the work of the Holy Spirit. But notice I said that everyone was born into or did walk in darkness. It was true of all mankind. Aren't you glad that it doesn't have to be true about you? And if you're here this morning and you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, this statement is indeed in the past tense. You walked in darkness. You were in darkness. But if you know Jesus as your Savior, you're not in the darkness anymore. But you need to understand this. It can only be past tense if there's been a time in your life where you've bowed your heart and your head before Almighty God, and you acknowledge that you're a sinner, born into sin and commit acts of sin. And then you must also understand that there was no way for you to get out of that sin. You were stuck there. You couldn't on your own do anything to get out of that sinful condition. So when you bowed your head, you confessed your sin before Almighty God. And you accepted the gift that God gave to you through His Son, Jesus Christ. The gift of salvation when you asked Jesus to become your Savior. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, the bad news is this. You're still in your sins. You're still in darkness. So every now and then, I feel compelled to stop and ask you to think about your life. Has there been a time in your life where you've bowed your heart and your head before God and confessed your sin? And you admitted that, yes, I am a sinner, God, and I understand that as a sinner, the wages or the penalty or the what is due to me, what I deserve because I'm a sinner, is death. And that death is being forever separated from God, from you, in a place called hell. Has there been a time in your life when you did that? If you're here this morning and you're trusting on somebody else's goodness, your mom and dad's relationship with God, or the fact that you every Sunday put money in the offering plate, and every so often you do other good things and you're hoping to balance out the scales. That's never going to happen. Because the only thing that balances out the scales, sin and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. In fact, that doesn't just balance out the scales, it wipes the scales clean. You can only be out of darkness if you've looked to the one who declares, I am the light of the world. And that, of course, is Jesus Christ. If you cannot remember a time in your life where you've done that, I beg you this morning to take care of that today before you leave. There are lots of people here who can help you deal with that issue of salvation. We'd love to do that with you today. The problem with darkness, we're born into it. And it's all we know. So it seems normal to us to be in the darkness. You say, Pastor, I don't understand what you're saying. We're born into darkness. Well, Jesus revealed this in the conversation he had with Nicodemus. We talked about this a couple of months ago when we talked about that conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. You're very familiar with verse 16 of John chapter 3, right? Who wants to say it? Any young kid? Ezra, say it for me. John 3:16. Not read it, say it. Amen. Well done. Yeah, that's it. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I often encourage you to think about verse 17 as well. Don't just think about verse 16. In fact, if you've memorized John 3:16, let me challenge you to memorize John 3:17. And while you're at it, don't stop there. Go on to verses 18 and 19 as well. Because listen, this is what verse 17 says. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might what? Be saved. Remember, Jesus said it last week when He was talking to the woman caught in adultery. I didn't come to condemn you. I came to save you. I came to give you the words of life. He gave her the words of life. She responded to those words, and she trusted the Lord as her Savior. She began a relationship with God. But verse 18 is also critical in that understanding, in that conversation. Jesus said, "Whoever believes in Him is not condemned." But, there's that word again, you can't get away from that little word. But whoever does not believe in Him is what? Is condemned already. Why is he condemned? Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. You see, here's the point that Jesus wants Nicodemus and everyone else to realize. The only way for condemnation to be lifted, because we're all in it. We're born into it. We don't choose to enter it. We don't do something to enter it. We are in it. The moment we take our first breath, even before then, we're already condemned. Jesus told Nicodemus, they're condemned already. We're on our way to hell from the day we're born. How's that fair? Well, it is fair. And it takes us very little time to realize how fair it is. Because it doesn't take us long to realize that precious little baby that's sitting in the crib or the bassinet or on your lap or in your arms or whatever, they're sinners too. Pastor, how can you say that? Like I said, it doesn't take long. They have absolutely every need in their little world met. And yet, what do? They cry and they scream. There's nothing wrong with them. They don't need to be fed. Their diapers changed. They're breathing air fine. They've had the liquid nourishment that they need. And they just want to cry because there's no other. It's what floats their boat at that time. That's the sin nature. And you know what? I've asked you this before. How many of you have taught your kids to lie? You don't teach them that? How about when one sibling does something to another sibling and that sibling doesn't like it and he hauls off and whacks him? You teach him that? No? How about the first time that swear word comes out of their mouth? Well, you probably taught, somebody taught him that. I tell people all the time at work when kids start mouthing off at the bus and using language that they shouldn't use, I said, they learned that somewhere. Somebody taught that to them. But it doesn't bother them to use it because it's nature. It's what they do. It's who they are. They're condemned because they're sinners. Jesus wanted Nicodemus to know that. And in verse 19, Jesus reveals the result of the condemnation. He says, "And this is the judgment. Because you're already condemned, here's the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light. The light, because their works are evil." They don't want to follow the light. They like being in the darkness. Now, I have to admit to you that since I've had this issue with my eyes, I actually like it to be less light in our house than have full-blown light, because it bothers my eyes. But you know what? The ungodly, those who are still in their sin, they enjoy it being dark because in their minds they think it covers up the evil that they can commit. Men love darkness rather than light. Jesus is pleading with the people here in John chapter 8, Stop loving darkness. I am the light. Come follow the light out of the darkness. When we lived in South Africa, we always enjoyed going to the Congo caves. And every time we went into the caves, we were reminded what it was like to be in darkness. We would enter the caves and the lights were on, the paths were lit. We made our way down into the main chamber. Go ahead and show them that, Levi, if you would. It's a pretty impressive set of caves. In fact, they're one of the wonders of the world. If you think you've been to caves before, you need to go to the Congo caves because you've never been to caves like this before. I'm willing to take a chance. You've never been and seen the beauty inside of caves like this. You make your way down into the first chamber. It's called the Van Zyl Hall. Okay, it's a massive chamber, about 90 meters or 290 feet long by 164 feet wide. And its height ranges from 45 to 60 feet high. Once inside the chamber, you view some pretty amazing things that are in there. One of the first things that you'll see, and it's up on the screen, is some of these the amazing God-made scenes. They call these the pipe organ. Okay, if you look there, you can see why it's called the pipe organ, because here's all the pipes coming down that the sound will emanate from. If you've ever seen a pipe organ, you're very impressed by the massive scale of the pipes that make up the pipe organ. So here in the Congo caves, there's these stalactites, because they have to hold tight to the ceiling, okay? Stalactites coming down from the ceiling that form this formation that look like pipe organ pipes. Okay, if you're not impressed with that, the next thing you come to is Cleopatra's needle. Now, you see what's here? This is a complete column. Stalactites coming down and stalagmites going up. Do you know how rare these things are? For the two things to drip and build at the same, and eventually meet? That doesn't happen a lot of times. But there's one right there. They've called it Cleopatra's needle. And it's very impressive. You can't touch these things. You can just look and stand in awe and say, wow, that's amazing. That needle, about 42 and a half feet tall. Pretty impressive, huh? Okay. So here, the next thing we come to is something called the Leaning Tower of Pisa. We've made our way. Oops, that's another shot of the pipe organ. There's the Leaning Tower of Pisa. We've made our way out of Van Zyl's Hall, and we're now into Botha's Hall, okay? And we're looking at this. We've made our way down the stairs, and you look off, and you go, wow, there's another impressive column meeting. It doesn't quite meet straight, which is even more impressive because, how does water drip? Straight down, right? Okay? But somehow, there's this little shift. And the needle is now leaning, and it makes people think of course, the Leaning Tower of Pisa. So you continue on your journey through the cave system, and you come to the next amazing portrait or the next amazing thing formation. And this is what they call the Frozen Victoria Falls. Okay, now for those who don't live in South Africa, you have to journey through Zambia, Rhodesia, to get to South Africa, and you cross over this thing, they call it Roaring Thunder, okay, and it's this massive, if you think the Niagara Falls is impressive, Victoria Falls is awesome, okay, and I don't use that word very often, but it's something that shows the power and the might of God, okay, so this is a picture of, in people's minds, Victoria Falls when it's frozen. Just layer after layer after layer, drop after drop after drop that you can see. And it's hanging there from the ceiling. And who put it there? God put it there. And then, once you see all these amazing things, they say to us, he says, now we want you to see what it was like when the first explorer came into the caves. That's what it was. He had one little candle. And he didn't even know he was in that massive hall when he entered the cave because he couldn't see anything in front of him. It was darkness. When they turn off, I mean, they give us the example of what it looked like with that one little candlelight. And then they say, okay, now we're going to turn off the lights. All of the lights, including the little candle. You cannot even see your hand in front of your face. The darkness is so dark that you can feel it. It just kind of weighs in on you, and you wait patiently and hope that they hurry up and turn the lights back on, because you don't like being in the darkness. Utter and complete darkness. We can't live in it. It's terrible. It hides the beauties and the wonders of the light. All of those amazing features that you saw as you walked through in the light are hidden by the darkness. Can I tell you this? The beauties and the wonders and the splendors of Jesus, of the world in which we live, are hidden by the darkness of sin. You can't appreciate them. You can't know them until you follow the light. And that light, of course, is Jesus Christ. Is there a way out of the darkness? Yeah, they turn the lights on and we go back up the stairs. Now, there's lots of other adventures you can go through in the caves. You can go through this place called the Tunnel of Love, which is a little smaller area. You can go through the mailbox, which they actually have size and weight restrictions. If you weigh so much or if your body is this size, you can't go through there because you'll get stuck. Okay? I don't know if I could go through there anymore. I have gone through there in the past. And you there are times when you go, you suck it all in so you can just fit through that little tight, narrow spot. Beautiful. But it's all hidden in the darkness until somebody gives the light. And the light for mankind is Jesus. He's the only way out of the darkness. We see that in verses 12 and 13 when Jesus speaks of deliverance. He spoke to them again saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. As Jesus resumes his teaching, he makes that declaration that I told you about. He's using one of those I am statements of Jesus. He wants people to understand that in him is life. Where do the I am statements originate? Well, you have to go all the way back to when God calls Moses in the wilderness, and Moses says to God, he says, well, who am I supposed to say that sent me anyway? And God says, tell them I am who I am has sent you. Because they knew that God was I am, the self-sufficient God. And so when Jesus says to the Jews these seven times in the Gospel of John, I am this, I am that, I am the other thing, he is saying to them, I am God. In John chapter 6, we've referred to it already this morning, I am the bread of life, necessary to live. In John chapter 8, he says, I am the light of the world. We're going to spend some more time here this morning, and we'll see how significant the light is. In John chapter 10, I am the door. Again, in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. In John chapter 11, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 15, I am the true vine. John chapter 8, verse 58, he doesn't identify it's not a metaphor, but instead he's talking, he's conversing with the people, and he says, before Abraham was, I am. He didn't say before Abraham was, I was, because that would indicate that there's probably an end. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Continued. Now, by the way, how old would have Abraham been at this point in time? I mean, he was pretty old when he died anyway. Over 100 years old. He would have been hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years old by this time. Before Abraham was, I am. And then in John 18, verses 4 through 5, he says, when they came to him looking for him to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane, they're looking for the one who claimed to be the Messiah. Jesus said, I am he. I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. I am God in the flesh. These I am statements remind us of the life that is ours through Christ. But what's the way out of darkness? The way out of darkness is to follow the light. Okay? Now, I've always liked lights. Okay? You might say, in fact, I'm kind of a flashlight enthusiast. In fact, every day I carry a flashlight with me. It's this one. Micah gave it to me. Well, actually, he gave me one just like it, and it broke, and so they sent me a new one. So Micah gave me this light. It's a pretty bright light. I use it when I do my pre-trip inspections. So I get in the garage, which is sort of dark in the morning, especially these mornings. It's, you know, there's some lights in there, but they're not all turned on, and we're not getting any natural light. So I get my light out, and I shine it underneath, looking at the wheel, looking at the top of the wheel, making sure the tread's there, looking at the rim, making sure there's no cracks in the rim. I shine it under the bus to make sure there's no leaking of fluid. I get to the stop signs on the other side, which, by the way, you're supposed to stop at. I'm sure all of you do, but there are plenty of people that don't. So public service, stop at the bus stop signs when they're open. I open the bus stop signs, and I look, first of all, to make sure that the airbag pops out. And then I look at the lights to make sure that there's no frayed wires, there's no disconnected light wires there, so that when I turn the lights on, when I stop to pick somebody up, that they're going to work. Then I get to the front of the bus, and I look at the other side, and I shine my light in there, and I make sure that there's no leaks there and that everything is supposed to be the way it's supposed to be. Sometimes, though, this light dies on me, and I don't get any indication that it's going to die. So I bought another one so I can have two. It isn't any brighter than that one, I don't think. It says it is a little bit, but I don't think it is. But you know what? I just don't want to be without the light. I want to be able to do my pre-trip because my job is to safely get the kids to and from school. And so if I can't check all those things out, I don't know that I can safely get them to where they need to be. So I have a backup light. Aren't you glad that we don't need a backup when it comes to Jesus? There's so many different things to this light. I haven't even figured them all out yet. There we go. And then while I was looking for that light, I found something else. Well, let me tell you about this one first. My wife got this for me for Christmas. I say to her, hey, can you come hold this light for me? I guess she doesn't like holding the light. I don't know. No, she would hold the light for me. So she said, here, you don't have to hold the light. You don't have to have anybody hold the light anymore. You can wear this on your head. Is it bright? Okay. How about that? Is that better? I mean, I can turn that one on. I can turn another one on. I mean, there's all kinds of things on this thing. So I've got the light. It's right on my head. I don't even have to use any hands. Hands free. Then, you know, there's times when things happen over here at church and I'm sitting at home and the dogs start barking and I want to know what's going on. Or there's things happening in the park behind us that I can't quite tell what's going on. So when I was looking for this light, I found this baby. I wish we could make it dark in here. Check that out on the back wall. I mean, you wouldn't need the lights in here with this guy on. This thing is amazing. That's just the bright spot. It goes all the way over to where Levi is. It picks up light. That's how wide this whole thing is. But I can shine this wherever I want in the park back there, and I can see. It's a pretty amazing light. See how big it is? I mean, how much area it covers? In fact, I even might use this for the spotlight because it's got a little thing and it came with a tripod. So this, when it comes Easter time, you know, I made that spotlight to shine up. I don't need that anymore. I can screw this on. I can set it there. And you can imagine, right, the spotlight that it'll shine on the tomb and then the empty tomb. It's going to be cool. Yeah, lights. I like light anyway. I like all of my little toys that I have. I used to, one of my favorite lights that I first got was a mag light. How many people had mag light? Now, unfortunately, my mag light doesn't work anymore because I forgot to take the batteries out when we went to Africa, and I took the lid off, and the batteries were so corroded that they're actually just stuck in there now. I can't even get them out. But anyway, light. Light is important. We need to have light. In South Africa, they had this problem. They couldn't supply enough electricity for everybody, so they would do blackouts. They would cut the electricity for a particular area. Sometimes it was at night. It was bad. One time, we had I think I told you this, I'll tell you again, had a security guard, because everybody that had, you know, possessions that they wanted to protect, they had security companies. Armed response is what they were called. And armed response would show up at your house with guns drawn if your alarm went off. So if you were home, you needed to say, hey, you need to hit the reset button. I'm home. I'm fine. Don't come in here with your guns drawn. Because they would. I mean, we had it at church when we were building the building. And the lady called and said, hey, the alarm's going off at your church. So you need to go meet the security guy there. But make sure you let him go first. Because if he comes and he sees you there, he's coming with guns drawn. So I said, okay, I'll stay in my car. So he gets there, but next door neighbors one time, they were gone, and the security guy comes with a little tiny flashlight. It wasn't as bright as any of those, and in fact, his batteries were mostly dead, flat, as they would say. He takes his little light, and he couldn't get in their house, so he knocked on our door. Hey, can I look over your fence and see what's going on in the neighbor's yard? I said, sure. So he shines his little light. He can't see anything. So I had a light similar to the last one I showed you. I said, hold on a second. You want to see what's going on over there? So I went in, I got my light, and I brought it out, and I showed it to him. He said, wow, you can see everything. I said, yeah. You see, the light is so important. It lets you see things that are going to harm you. It lets you see things that, well, it's like Psalm 119, 105, where David says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You see, the light as it shines reveals things that we might trip over, things that we might fall into. The light not only keeps us safely on the path, but it also makes sure we are on the right path. We used to go to this place every Christmas called Kirstenbosch National Gardens. And you would get there, we got there mid-afternoon, and we enjoyed the gardens, and then we would bring a picnic lunch. Actually, we got to the point where we said, forget the picnic lunch, and we just ordered pizza. The only people who had debonairs deliver pizza to Kirstenbosch Gardens. First time I called, well, that's the gardens. I said, yeah, well, I want you to deliver pizza to the gardens. Well, we can't deliver pizza there. Nobody lives there. I said, yeah, but there's a lot of people here, and I want four pizzas, because we had people that were visiting or that were with us. And so finally I convinced them, I'll meet you at the gate. Just bring the pizzas. I'll pay you for them. So anyway, we went to the gardens, and by the time the gardens were all over, we had a beautiful lady, carols by candlelight. It was a lovely time just to kind of, in fact, we never thought it was Christmas season until we went to Kirstenbosch carols by candlelight, because it kind of got you in the mood for Christmas. It's hard when it's 90 degrees and the sun is shining and there's no snow on the ground, especially if you're born in Messina, okay? But anyway, we got so we could enjoy Christmas because of that. But you know what? I think it was the first or second time we went, Barb was trying, you know, not very well lit. Barb was trying to find her way on the path, and she tripped and fell down. So that was that. I wasn't going to have that anymore, so I got a nice light. And when I took that big bright light to Kirstenbosch with us, everybody loved. Wow, we can see. Yeah, you can see not to trip over that short step that's there, and you can see not to trip over that wire that's going across. You can see. That's what light does. It makes it so you're not stuck, trapped in the darkness, wondering what's going to happen to you the next time you trip over something or you fall in a hole. I've done that myself. Been in places where the light isn't very bright or not at all, and I won't tell you where, but I spoke at a place, and I got all done speaking. It was dark. I had my computer. I didn't even have it in a bag. I just had my computer in my hand, and I went out, and I started walking, and as I'm walking, I feel myself, uh-oh, this is not good, and I went down this really steep ditch that was full of water, and I raised my computer up like this, and I had my car keys in the other hand. I raised them up like this, and I'm trying to... It was dark, and I fell in this ditch, and I almost lost my computer, and I would have been in trouble because I have a key fob, and if that got wet on the inside, I might not have been able to drive home. Light is important, not to mention how embarrassed I was, because there was a whole bunch of other people, because I was speaking at an event, and a whole bunch of other people. Finally, the light came on, and I said, oh, that's where I fell. Okay. The light reveals for us things that we need to see. See, when you're in the darkness, eventually you will die. But being out of the darkness allows for light and for life. See, Jesus tells people that if they follow him, he will give them life. This is the same kind of life that Jesus talked about with Nicodemus. Everlasting life. Not just physical life on earth, but life forever in heaven with Jesus. Now, I need to tell you this. Life is only possible when there is light. Understand that darkness leads to death. There can be no life where darkness prevails. You know how I know? I ask Google. This is what Google says when you ask if life is possible without light. Here's my question. According to when is light necessary for life? Google says, yes, humans need light to survive indirectly because our existence depends on plants, which need light for photosynthesis to produce food and oxygen. Additionally, sunlight is essential for our bodies to synthesize vitamin D, crucial for bone health and immune function. You see, we need light to have life. We start out life, spiritually speaking, in darkness or condemned, judged. Jesus came to offer a way out of the darkness and to give us life. Yeah, Jesus gives us life. Well, we're actually going to stop there because we got some other stuff that we want to cover when we talk about this idea of light and life and all the amazing things. We'll pick it up next week. But just remember, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And why is he the light of the world? Because he is the only one who can provide for us life and lead us out of the darkness into the light. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning again, thanking you for your love for us. You loved us so much that you sent your Son Jesus. Not only is Jesus the source of living water, not only is Jesus the bread of life, but this morning we're learning in our text in John chapter 8 that Jesus is indeed the light of the world and the one who leads us out of darkness and gives us the opportunity to be in the light and to live life to its fullest. Thank you for Jesus, the light of the world, in whose name we pray. Amen.